That being said, have a word to share with you today. And just as this morning has progressed, and as we've sung together, as we've worshiped, as we've heard the word from the missionaries, I just have a sense that the Lord's kind of doing, he's got something very particular in mind. You see on your notes today that the life hack I wanted to talk about today is what the Bible tells us to do in terms of coping with adversity. And I won't ask for show of hands, but I'm deeply suspicious that some of us are coping with some adversity in the room. And so my desire today is that as the Spirit speaks to us, He not only inspires us and reminds us of His Word, but Lord, that He just gives us some very practical steps to take as we continue in our walk. Life hacks is just kind of a creative title we're using to talk about what the Bible refers to as wisdom, wise living. The practical advice that Scripture gives us, sometimes for some very, very specific circumstances, saying here's how life was designed to work. Do these things as a way of living a better life. And today, as I said, what I want to talk about is coping with adversity. Let me be quick to say that when I use the word adversity or trials or pain or difficulty today, I'm kind of using those interchangeably, and I'm thinking in very, very broad terms, because adversity can come in a lot of different shapes, right? I mean, physical pain. We're talking about emotional adversity. We're talking about circumstantial, just like when the hits just keep on coming in life, and any one of a number of other things. And oftentimes, I think when we think of adversity, we're thinking about trials coming in waves. You ever hear the expression, the hits just keep on coming, right? And they come in waves. I think most of us feel that, like, you know, when I'm doing okay, when I'm healthy, you know, I can handle one thing, maybe two, but it's when the hits just keep on coming that I feel like the wheels are coming off. It's actually a problem that humans have been dealing with from the very beginning of time. You know, one of the most ancient stories in your entire Bible is the story of Job. The book of Job is an epic poem like the ancient Greeks used to write, but it's not Greek. It's much older than that. It's an epic poem that describes the story of something that happened to a man that most Bible historians would tell us came from a time not too long after the earth was created. Job was a wealthy man, a man with a lot of resources. He was a man who honored God. He had a big family. And then at one point in his life, for reasons Job didn't understand and didn't know, he lost everything. He lost his money. He lost his resources. He lost his kids. His kids died. He went through all kinds of loss. He lost his health, went through, you know, the hits just kept on coming. Talk about adversity. This is Job. And Job, like most of us do in situations like that, Job was struggling to understand, how could God allow this? You know, I've honored God. I've not been perfect, but I've honored God. I've done what I can to live the right way. And he's struggling to understand, how could God allow this kind of adversity in my life? And I just wanted to begin today by highlighting part of what Job says. This is from Job chapter 10, the first three verses. These are Job's words. He says, I loathe my very life. Okay, it would not be a leap to refer to Job as suicidal. That's how bad things are. He says time and time again in his story, I wish I wasn't alive. He says, I wish I was never born. He says, I loathe my very life. Therefore, I'm going to give free rein to my complaint, and I'm going to speak out in the bitterness of my soul. There were some folks telling Job, you know, keep your complaints on the down low. You don't want to tick God off any more than he already is. And he says, you know what? I wish I was dead. I got nothing to lose, so I'm going to let God hear it now. I wonder how many of us have said that. He says, I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. You know, what's up with that, God? That's my version, not the scripture there. Does it please you to oppress me, he says, to spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Is that what's going on here, Lord? Job sees what I think a lot of us see. Sometimes life just isn't fair. Evil people prosper while we keep on taking hits. And so today is all about what life hacks does the Bible have for us in those kinds of situations. One of the lessons of Job's story is that while we feel that adversity is something we want to avoid, right? Like everybody's like, get me out of here. That's our natural reaction and response. One of the points of Job's story is that God often has a purpose in the tough seasons of our lives. Now, that's not the same thing as saying God did it, right? I'm not saying God did it, but I'm saying sometimes in the tough seasons, God has a purpose in those. And sometimes, as was the case with Job, here's the tough thing. We might live our whole lives without ever completely understanding what that purpose was or how God was using it. That was the case with Job. But even so, the Bible tells us that adversity is an opportunity to examine yourself. It's an opportunity to kind of examine yourself. Now, I want to be very clear about how I tell you about this point, because this is, you might be tempted to misunderstand what I'm saying. I might not preach this one too good. So I want to be sure that I'm being very clear. I want to be very clear. There are a lot of reasons why we face trouble in this life. There are a lot of potential reasons why trouble, you know, why? We ask, why? Why is that happening? There's a lot of potential answers to that question. But one of those reasons could be, did you hear me qualify that? One of those reasons might be that something in our life is out of kilter, out of line with what God desires, which is really just a fancy way of saying there might be sin in our lives. Look at what Proverbs says in chapter 13, verse 21. Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. Now, I need to be quick to say, this is not an absolute, this is not a catch-all. We can't read the Proverbs that way and say, there it is. In every situation, in every circumstance, this is how it works. Proverbs tells us the way things tend to be, but it doesn't tell us, it doesn't give us guarantees that in every detail, in every circumstance, this is exactly how it's going to be. But Proverbs says, you know, trouble tends to pursue sinners. So if I find some trouble in my life, it's an opportunity for me to take a look and say, Lord, is there some sin that I've maybe been hiding or maybe have been unaware of? Because, you know, I see a lot of trouble. It doesn't mean that every time we face trouble, it's absolutely because there's sin in our lives. That's actually the mistake that Job's buddies made when they came to try and comfort him. They're like, man, you must have really screwed up, right? They assumed that because he was facing trouble, there was sin in his life. And by the end of the story, we find out that that's actually not the case at all. But it's a good opportunity. Adversity is a good opportunity to examine yourself. So it's not necessarily the case, but it might be. It might be. And especially when we begin to face adversity after adversity, trial after trial, we would do well to stop and examine our situation. Because maybe the challenges that we're facing are just coincidences, right? Part of the unknown natural rhythm of life. Sometimes things happen, and when things happen, we just need God's strength to persevere. Maybe that's the case. Maybe the adversity we're facing is a form of spiritual warfare. Maybe it's not, quote, natural at all. Maybe it's supernatural in its origin or in its source. We believe that Satan is the enemy of our souls, and maybe Satan is the one who's trying to discourage us. And in circumstances like that, when we realize, when we have examined the situation and we maybe realize that's the case, well, now I know what to do about that. Now we know, and it's a whole other sermon. I'll preach it a different day. Spiritual warfare, man. If I know there's a battle, I know how to fight battles. Okay, that's a different thing. I can do that. But maybe, just maybe, our problems are the result of unrepentant sin in our lives. And so it would be good when I face adversity to take time and just kind of examine and try, you know what the word here is? Discern. I'm just trying to discern, where is this coming from? Pain has a purpose. Pain has a purpose. We don't like pain, but pain has a purpose. Pain is a warning sign that something more significant is wrong. Years and years ago, I had a kidney stone that was just absolutely debilitating me. The problem was, I didn't know it was a kidney stone. And every time I go to see my doctor, I was like, I feel like I got a knife in my side here. And of course, you know the drill. By the time I get to the doctor's office, everything felt fine. And so I'm like, oh, it was terrible. It was terrible. Does it hurt here? No, I'm fine. I'm good now. Right? And so for weeks and weeks and weeks and well over a month, I was having this chronic pain, couldn't get over it, couldn't figure it out. Every time I'd go see the doctor, they couldn't figure it out. And then one day, it just absolutely blew up. And I ended up in the emergency room. I thought I was having a baby. It was awful. It was awful. And I get into the ER, and they're like, well, what's wrong with you? And they're like, is it this? Is it that? I'm like, no, they've already ruled all of these other things out. They couldn't figure out what it was. And I'm like, please just give me drugs, and lots of them right now. Lots of drugs in me now. And that mean old doctor wouldn't do it. Absolutely wouldn't do it. Would not give me a painkiller. And I was complaining. I'd like to tell you I was, you know, handling it like a man, but I was crying like a little schoolgirl. It was awful. But the doctor said, here's the deal. We cannot mask this pain you're going through until we figure out where it's coming from. We won't do it. Otherwise, you're just going to end up right back where you are. Painkillers are going to wear off, and you're going to be right back, and it's going to be worse because the damage it's doing is something we can't address. They finally figured out it was a kidney stone. Within seconds, they were pumping me full of the best stuff I've ever had. Oh, my goodness. Glory, hallelujah. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah, there it is. Here's the point. In times of pain, in times of adversity, we need to make sure we do the difficult work. It's difficult work, right? We need to do the difficult work of discovering what's actually causing the pain before we try to mask it. Because if all we ever do is try and mask the pain, we're going to end up right back in the ER tomorrow, and it's going to be worse. But here's the thing. Sometimes we do that difficult work and we discover that for whatever reason, the pain we're in is just something that we can't avoid. It's not like, you know, oh, it hurts every time I do this. Well, stop doing this, you know, right? Sometimes it's not that simple. Sometimes we discover that the pain is something we can't avoid. It's not of our own doing, and there's no immediate way for us to end it. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if the Bible helped us with some sort of life hack for a situation like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, guess what? It does, it does. I'm so excited. We've actually got a few of them, so we're going to start with this one. In times of adversity, press into healthy relationships. In times of adversity, press into healthy relationships. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. You know, what I've discovered in my life is that there are two very, very common mistakes that we all make when we face adversity. Mistake number one is we withdraw from relationships. We isolate ourselves. The Bible says that's the opposite of what you need to do. We withdraw. That's mistake number one. Mistake number two is we press into unhealthy relationships. I see that one all the time, too. We press into unhealthy relationships. The Bible says we should be pressing into healthy relationships. Look, just like we heard today, and this is already in my notes exactly this way. I'm so grateful you said it this way, Grant, because it didn't submarine anything I was going to say, right? It is good to have friends that are outside of the kingdom. It is more than just good. It is necessary to have friends that are outside of the kingdom. We get that from Jesus himself, right? What was the number one complaint religious folks had about Jesus Christ? The number one complaint was he spent too much time with sinners. He had too much fun. Read the Gospels. That was the complaint that was levied against Jesus. It is good for us to have friends like Jesus had friends with lost people, people who are outside of the kingdom. Jesus was like that. But when times were toughest, Jesus focused his time with his three closest buddies. You read the Gospels and watch. When things got really rough for Jesus, he went and spent his time with his three closest buddies. And each one of those men were guys that had become spiritual brothers to him. A brother is given for a time of adversity. God has given us brothers and sisters in the faith, especially and specifically for those times when we are experiencing pain and sorrow, when we're experiencing frustration and rejection. And here's the thing. This is why this is a life hack. Because it doesn't feel like those are the times when we want to hang out with our buddies. It doesn't feel like those are the times when we want to, you know, come in and press in and be close. I can tell you, Pastor Rachel, Pastor Garrett, and I, Jim comes, and we sit in staff meeting once a week, and we look at, you know, who have we been missing lately? Who haven't we seen on Sundays recently? And I'll tell you, so often, when we notice, and I'm looking at some of you right now, when we notice that we've missed you a few weeks in a row, we find out that you've been going through a tough time. We find out there's a correlation there. That's what we humans do. We withdraw. And the Bible says, wait a minute. I got a life hack here. I got a creative way of dealing with this that you obviously didn't think of on your own. But the thing is, when you're going through adversity in your life, you're actually supposed to press into healthy relationships. You're supposed to be closer. It might not feel like those, but the life hack is to make sure that those are precisely the times when you're the closest. One of the reasons that it's a particularly bad idea for us to isolate ourselves during difficult times is that when I'm isolated, my trials become my whole world. It's literally all I think about every minute of every day. When I'm by myself, when I'm not with anybody else, the only thing I have with me are my worries. That's a bad situation. We may not even realize it, but when we are isolated, our trials begin to seem bigger than they really are. And the Bible says it is important to keep our trials in eternal perspective. It's so important to keep them in an eternal perspective. And that is difficult to do when it's just me and my problems sitting in my room all day long. Now, unlike most of the other life hacks that I've given you, this one actually comes from the Apostle Paul. By the final years of Paul's life, he was well acquainted with the prison system in the Roman Empire, right? He was well acquainted with adversity. He had been beaten. He had gone through all of it. He had been betrayed by friends. You name the adversity, sickness, physical, emotional, relational, circumstantial, you name it. He had gone through it. And yet he writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What I'm going through right now, I keep an eternal perspective. It feels big today, but I remind myself, I discipline myself to remind myself, this does not compare with the glory to which I've been called. Remember me in the hospital? That kidney stone? Doctor said, rate your pain. What does that mean? Rate your pain. Rate your pain, 0 to 10. And I'm like, don't you have any numbers bigger than that? Right? How many of us have been in a situation, whether it's physical, emotional, whatever, where 10 doesn't feel like a number that's really doing justice to it? Like, let's start with 1,000 and see if we can move from there. Rate your pain and you're giving me 10? Come on. You know, rate your pain doesn't exactly work. Sometimes we need, we want, we feel like we need numbers much bigger than 10. Okay? Acknowledge that. That's okay. But now, what number, I know, you were told there was going to be no math, but what number do we use to describe God? It's infinite, right? Infinity. Consider that the glory that we've been called to in our relationship with Him, the Bible refers to as without end, which is to say, it's infinite. So no matter how big that pain number gives, you give me 1,000, you give me 1,000,000, you give me 11 billion, or whatever number you want to give me, no matter how big that pain number gets, it cannot compare with infinity. It cannot compare. Math students in the room, what's infinity minus 1,000,000? It's infinity, right? What's infinity divided by 10 billion? It's still infinity. You can't compare it to another number. It can't be impacted by another number. It can't be diminished by another number. Paul says our present sufferings, they aren't even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We need to remember to keep our trials in eternal perspective. Excuse me. Next life hack is particularly well suited to situations where our adversity has to do with a relationship. especially when there's somebody who's purposefully causing us pain and sorrow. Now, last week, we spoke about disagreements, arguments, and how to be in those situations, how to act in those situations. But what I have in mind here could apply not just to arguments, but even more situations than this. I'm talking where there is malice, where people are taking action, right? Maybe it's a rival coworker who's out for the same job or just plain old doesn't like you at church. Garrett, you got anybody like that in your office? No. Maybe it's a rival coworker. Maybe it's a bully. I mean, we think of bullies, you know, as like junior high school or something like that. But how many of us know there are grown-up bullies in this world, right? Maybe it's a bullying situation. Look, maybe it's an ex. Maybe there's somebody who just wishes bad things for us because of a bad relationship in our past. Whatever it might be, somebody who won't leave us alone. What am I going to do, Pastor, when there's somebody who just absolutely will not leave me alone, and they're being kind of mean to me? The Bible tells us there's something powerful we can do in those situations, and it's something that most of us would never think to do on our own, and it's this. The Bible says you can choose to stop the cycle of antagonism. The Bible says that when you're in a relationship that is turned into a back and forth battle, where insults and pain is just being passed back and forth, when you're in a situation like that, the Bible says you actually have the power to break that cycle. We talked last week about short-circuiting arguments. This is the same principle. You have the ability to break that cycle of antagonism. And here's how to do it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And this is the best part. Let's not sleep on this here. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. I think most of us would have assumed, without reading that verse, I think most of us would have assumed that the Bible probably says I'm not supposed to say or do mean and nasty things to other people. That sounds like the sort of thing the Bible would say, right? But I wonder how many of us realize that the Bible gives us a reason for that attitude, a reason. And it's saying, look, you weren't made to, and you weren't designed. Remember, God is the creator. He knows how we're wired, right? He knows how we work. And he's telling us, you were not designed to do that. I didn't put that program on board. I didn't build you so that you could insult and hurt other people. That's malware that you picked up on the internet somewhere. Okay, that's not how I made you. And so when you get insulted, when you get hurt, don't try and repay evil for evil, because that's not how you were designed. God's saying it's not going to work. Here's the hack you need to use. When you get insults coming in, repay those with blessings, because I did design you to bless other people. And when you do that, you are living into the way you are designed. It says you were called to that, and you're going to inherit a blessing. That's the way I designed you, God says. We need to remind ourselves, I want you to hear this, it is not my job to make sure other people get what they deserve. It's just not my job to make sure somebody else gets what they deserve. Actually, according to Scripture, my job is to make sure that other people get what I got from God. I got grace from God. I got forgiveness from God. I got blessings that I didn't deserve from God. And the Bible says my job is to make sure that other people get not what they deserve, but what I got from God. And if God wants to provide some trials, if God wants to provide some discipline, if God wants to provide difficulties for somebody else, that's on him. It's not my job. It's not my job. I don't work in that department. Right? So we need to remember that. When we go to family parties, especially on Sue's side of the family, you know, there will always be, you know, who's going to, I guess we do this on my side of family similar ways, but, you know, who's bringing this, who's bringing that, who's bringing the other thing. I always like it when Sue's sister says, Sue, would you bring the dessert? Or would you bring the cookies? Because I know that whatever we bring, we're going to bring a lot of it, and then we're going to bring some home. So I get discouraged and frustrated when my sister-in-law says, Sue, would you bring the broccoli? Because I don't like broccoli. And sometimes then we have to bring all the broccoli home. I don't want to bring the broccoli home. I want to bring the cookies home. I want to bring the dessert home. So it's like when Jill's having a party, I'm always hoping that she's going to tell Sue, you know, dessert, 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 dessert. Because that means we get to bring it home. Whatever we bring too much of it. Start thinking about your relationships that way. Start bringing cookies to your most difficult relationships. What you bring to that relationship, you're going to take some of that home. Start bringing cookies to your difficult relationships. Stop taking broccoli to the people you don't like. Because they aren't going to eat it, and then you're going to have it all for leftovers, right? Whatever you bring to the relationship, you're going to take home. So start bringing blessing to that relationship. You're going to take it home. Let them go home with their own broccoli. Anybody hungry today? Lunch is coming soon. Last life hack. Last one I want to look at today is perhaps the most important because it works in all difficult situations. You'd never think of it on your own. But the Bible says that we should rejoice in what God can accomplish through adversity. Rejoice in what God can accomplish. James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Pure joy. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? When you face trials, consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work in you so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Did you catch that? Consider it pure joy when you are going through adversity because you know that God can do some amazing things in those times in your life. You know that God is working on you. Spiritual maturity. Check that. I saw this on Facebook today. I never thought I'd say that in a sermon. But I thought it was good. You know, spiritual maturity isn't a destination. It's a journey. And it's a journey that we are committed to this side of heaven, right? There's nobody in this room that has the right to say, I'm there. I got it. I'm good. I'm mature. Stick a fork in me because I'm done. Right? And the reason I know that is because Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, who we look to in so many of these things, late in his life was talking about spiritual maturity and being complete in Christ. And he tells the church in Philippi, by the way, I do not consider myself to have attained all these things. I do not consider myself to be done. But this I do. I am going to press on towards that goal because I want to win that prize, he says. I'm going to keep working on this. I'm not there. Consider it pure joy because God is working on you. This maturity thing is still in process. Church, it's an old metaphor. You've heard it before, I'm sure, but it's old because it's good. Precious metals are refined in fire. They are refined in fire. They are made more valuable. They are made stronger. They are made what they were meant to be in fire. And we would do well to recognize that the fires of our lives are some of God's most powerful tools for accomplishing his will in us. We started this morning by singing in one of the songs, I choose to praise, to glorify and glorify the name of all names. I choose to praise. We have referenced before that one of the most cliche verses that we have about beginning a worship service together comes from Psalms when we talk about bringing the sacrifice of praise. Man, sometimes that choice that we make to praise, it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. I want to say this, and I'm not ashamed of this. I'll say it a lot. I spent so much of my career as a worship leader. How long was it? 12, 13 years leading worship in congregations. And you come in on Sunday morning, you sit down at the piano or stand at the keyboard, and you put that big church smile on your face, and you tell everybody, lift your hands, we're going to worship the Lord. And I'm grateful because a lot of Sunday mornings, that's how I really felt. But I'm not ashamed to tell you, look, I did not feel that way every Sunday morning. And here I am now, I'm a pastor, I'm preaching the word, and I hope, you know, sometimes on Sunday morning just doesn't feel like Sunday morning. It's okay to say that. Sometimes praise is a sacrifice. All the time praise is a choice. I choose to praise, to glorify that name above all names. Because I know that nothing can stand against that name. I know that God is fighting for us. I know that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And so there are times when I'm going to step into this pulpit and I'm hurting, church. There are times when our worship leaders are going to come to this stage and they're hurting. And when they put their smiles on, you need to know that they are not doing that because they are faking it. They are not doing that pretending. We are not doing that because we're pretending to be somebody that we aren't. No, we're doing that because we choose to praise. We choose to praise in the midst of the valleys of our lives. Facing the adversity that we face, we have discovered the life hacks that God has given us. And so we make choices. And the word today is that those choices aren't always the easy ones. If it was easy, everybody would do it that way, right? But the gospel, the good news, is that God has shown us a better way. God has shown us a better way. Church, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to close our service today with a time of prayer. And as we pray, I want to invite you to give some thought to that. We're going to give some application to that. As I said at the beginning of my talk today, I'm certainly aware that there are many in this room that are facing a time of adversity, a time of difficulty. And I want to invite you to just put into immediate application what we have talked about today. I want to invite you to begin to praise and to rejoice and to worship